as most of y'all know, that the last several times that I've tried to stand before y'all, that I've been going through the book of James. And you can, if you missed the nursing home a few weeks ago, then you just missed out. That's all I can really say about that. I'll try to do a brief recap because I'm not going to try to go back over those things again. In James, in the latter parts of James chapter 1, if we are having the faith, or if we are exercising the faith that we should, then we will not only hear the word of God, but we will also do the word of God. And in doing so, we have, it is us showing respect for God and what He has commanded us to do. After we have seen the power of God, and I'll read the same quote that I read a couple of weeks ago. Once we have observed the power of deliverance by God, to not continue in faith and the exercise thereof is a lack of respect for God. So once you have witnessed or experienced, you know, God's deliverance through maybe a troubled trial or something like that, then that should tell us that, hey, you know what? Common sense says if I do God's word, then, you know, maybe everything will be all right. God's going to help me through this. So let's try to keep those things in mind as we go forward into James chapter 2. And I'm just going to go ahead and preface this this way. The subject that I had that is, and again, I'll reiterate something Elder Charles said this morning. I'm just going through the book of James. I'm just preaching the word of God as the Lord gives me liberty to do so. So don't be mad at me for what's contained in James chapter 2, because I'm just the, you know, I didn't write it. The Lord wrote it. The Lord, you know, by through James's hand, inspired James to pin these things down. So y'all pray for us this afternoon, because this ain't going to be popular. And y'all pray for me as I do my best to deliver it to you. In James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." We need to be very careful, because what happens is after we've experienced faith working in our lives, and then after we see what God's word commands us to do, which means we see the commandments that He gives us in His Word, then He goes on in James chapter 2 and says, once you have this knowledge and you have this practice, don't go and doing it to certain folks and not be and being partial in your actions and your service to God's people. And here we have, here in a moment, we're going to have it laid out for us. As one example, I'm going to try my best to offer multiple examples this afternoon. It says, but when we had no respect, you know, when we had no respect for God and God, or excuse me, when we have no respect for God and God's word, we begin to use our faith improperly. So when we don't respect God, we then start to use our faith improperly, and we begin to use our faith according to our standards and not His. And so we need to be very careful in this, because if we're not very careful, we're going to miss out on a great major teaching that James is trying to deliver to us in James chapter 2. Too often, it is very easy for us to use our standards. I'm going to read a few scriptures here and try to get the meat of it, but hopefully the Lord blesses, we'll have a lot to go over this afternoon, so y'all pray for me and as I try to deliver this. "For if there come unto you an assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," or the good apparel, or the nice clothes. It says, "And say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, you know, stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool." Okay? So he's laid out two scenarios, and I've paused for a second. What he's saying here is that if somebody comes to you in good clothing, maybe it's a politician. He comes in his nice suit, maybe a lawyer, maybe somebody who is very upstanding in the community, and he comes into the door. I mean, think about it. What if maybe Governor, I think it's Bentley, comes into the door here, and Most of y'all know at one point in time we had a governor that was a Primitive Baptist preacher, Elder Guy Hunt. And, you know, he comes into the door and you are more favorable to that person than you are to maybe the homeless man or the someone who comes in who doesn't have as much. And they come in and maybe they come in, they're meek and quiet, they want to sit in the back. And you show favoritism to one over the other. You have just transgressed the law of God. That's in its simplest form. And the one thing that I think about for me and you today is too often times we may be sitting here, maybe you're at a gas station, somebody approaches you. I had an experience myself about a week ago, it was actually this past week, and a man comes up to me. His clothing didn't look very appealing. His car was not very appealing as well, kind of broken down, beat up just a little bit, and he was hobbling over to me. And I'm sitting there thinking, in my mind, I had formed an assumption, bad thing, formed an assumption that this man was going to come to me and asking me for money. He got about 5 feet from me and he was hobbling, and I later found out why he was hobbling. But he came to me and instead of asking me for money, what he wanted me to do was help him. He wanted me to help him deliver money that he gave to me, said, could you go inside and pay the gas attendant and put it on pump number 7? I said, and I saw him limping. I said, he says, I just had knee replacement surgery. All right, what if I would have judged that man and thought, you know what, get away from me. I'm going to walk inside as quickly as I can. And he's sitting there calling out to me. What? I miss out on opportunities to do service to good people.
Yeah.
Okay? But instead, you know, that's what our tendency is we see things that are pretty. And we see things that are appealing to our eyes and to our flesh, to our touch, to our smell, to everything about us. You know, somebody comes in, stinks, somebody comes in with nice perfume on, you're just automatically drawn to the nicer smelling things. But God's Word says, do not do this. Why? We're going to read in the next verse. He says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Which God is actually condemning us. He's actually saying, you're using evil thoughts to judge somebody else. Which means that you're sinning and then sinning again, really. You're using evil thoughts. You're not using righteous judgment. And really, if you want to know what real righteous judgment is, you're going to have to look to Jesus Christ and that for that example. Because too often times here in the Scriptures, men don't do so well at that. So we have to be very careful in our judgments. But he says, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Too often times we do this. We think of using our standard as a benchmark. And I'll see if I can proceed this way with that. We begin to think so highly of ourselves. I can afford clothing. I can afford the nice shoes. I have rings on. I have this suit. I have that suit. I have this designer name, this whatever else. We get so enwrapped in the fact that I drive a nice car. I can do this. I can do that. And then we begin to look on other people based on our benchmark. And we say they're either beneath me or they're above me. You know, say you're driving a Toyota or a Honda. You drive down the road, see somebody driving an Acura and a Lexus. You automatically think of them above you. Maybe not. I'm just saying that as an example. You automatically think, oh, they can afford that more expensive vehicle, so they must make more money than me. They're up here. They're above me. Down the road, somebody's driving an old 60-something Volkswagen Beetle. No offense. I know you drove one. And they're down here. But that's what we think. We think of standards. We think of in that realm of things. We see somebody wearing a polo shirt made maybe by what's that company that sells Walmart, George something. I don't know what it is, but there's polo shirts you can buy at Walmart, probably $10. We automatically see that polo shirt and judge it based on a Polo Ralph Lauren shirt and say, oh, I can afford the nicer clothing, so that person must be above me. Or that person over here is wearing the Walmart clothes, he must be beneath me. I see a lot, y'all are quiet, but y'all know I'm touching the innermost parts of your thoughts this afternoon. We automatically think that. We form preconceived notions about the individual. You automatically assume that because a person gets elevated to a position, say a judge seat here in the city of Jasper, you automatically think, oh, he must be an honest man. Okay, follow my thinking. Maybe not. But his position would give you the idea or the assumption he must be a trustworthy man because he's a judge of the community. No, that may not be true. You think, I mean, I could probably do if and whats or buts about any scenario that you give me about how we judge ourselves based on our own standards and our own benchmarks that we subconsciously put every single day. You walk into somebody's house. They have carpet. Well, I have tile. Think about it. You walk in. Somebody has hardwood. You know, I don't know. Maybe you have ivory or marble or something. I don't know. Think of whatever, which way you want to think about that. You know, I automatically think about it this way. I have a supervisor. He wears very nice clothes. Clothes I can't afford. And you know what? I automatically know that, you know, I just, you know, that hierarchy thing kind of comes into my mind. But we do that each and every day. We judge ourselves based on ourselves. And Paul says that is wrong. Turn over to Paul, or to, sorry, not Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what you're going, I told you this wasn't going to be popular because you're thinking, you know what, he's probably hitting a little home for me. He might be, he said a couple of things that may be true, but that's what we do. We even do it based on degrees. You know, you might say, well, he's a lawyer, so he's very upstanding. Or you might say, oh, this person over here, they majored in, I don't know, English or something like that. No offense to for any other major that you have. I don't do that, but we start doing that standard. We start, you know, I think about, you know, no offense to Emily, but she, you know, hey, she went to pharmacy school. Sister Sherry did pharmacy as well. You know, I look at myself as an engineer. Pharmacy, engineer. Subconsciously, I'm doing that, okay? But the Apostle Paul here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, after he's gone through one of my favorite portions of verses here where he says, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so I need to get to 2 Corinthians. But after he tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, he's pulling down to strongholds because it's a war flesh of our mind that we have to get our minds focused in order to be able to do the things that God would have us to do. But in verse 10, Paul actually says this. He says, for his letters, say they. Okay, catch this. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They were automatically comparing themselves, I think about Brother Lee every time I think about this. When I think about Brother Lee Waters, he's a rock. He was solid muscle growing up. I broke so many bones and fragile because I didn't drink my milk when I was a child. And I look at that as a bodily presence thing. And we automatically start weighing and measuring based on those kinds of things. Brother Ronald is a very tall individual. I'm a very short individual. And we start having these standards that we place. Well, the Apostle Paul here in this standard here says that his bodily presence was contemptible and was weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Ouch. Personally, ouch. That hurts. And, you know, it might hurt you. I know it hurt me. Hurt me when I'm studying and when I was doing a lot of studying on this week, in the last several weeks. But we judging ourselves by ourselves. And if you'll allow me, this is going to hit home just a little hard, so y'all bear with me. How often do we... And I'm going to make us a family right quick. Not individuals. You can possibly make your own individual case. Let's think of us as a family this afternoon. We as a family amongst the Primitive Baptist. A lot of times we go out into the world and we tell ourselves in this building and in this church and as a family, we're to be evangelistic. Okay? That we are to be evangelistic, but yet we walk out into the world And immediately when we walk out those doors and we go to be evangelists, we're not good evangelists, we're good arguers. We're good debaters, or we try to debate, and we start judging other folks for the way they believe, and we actually, subconsciously in our mind, we call them ignorant. You know what? I've said this time and time again from the pulpit, and I hope to live long enough to say it multiple times from the pulpit. I would rather have somebody worshiping God, period, than not worshiping Him at all. When we go out, I mean, I understand there are certain biblical truths. We stand on them, we stand firm on them. But we as Primitive Baptists should not go out and subconsciously in our mind think automatic ignorance. They don't know any better, or this, that, and the other, because they believe differently from us. And because when we think that, it makes it manifest in our actions. It does. I promise you, it does each and every day. We think it, it becomes action. They sit there and look on us and they're like, well, who are they? You know, and I was talking to Sammy about this morning on the way. Could you imagine if you were 18 years old and you'd grown up believing something all your life and somebody comes to you and says, oh, you're just some ignorant fool. You mean your pastor teaches you those kinds of things? I got it all figured out. Let me tell you what the Bible says. We're going to fix this grace thing right now. You know what that's like? That's like telling an 18-year-old kid who was adopted as a child that who never knew he was adopted. And you finally decide to break the news to him at the age of 18. How do you think that young child is going to cope with that? Think about that. You're 18 years old. You think your parents were your biological parents. And at 18 they say, by the way, hey, Tom, you were adopted as a child. It's like a dynamite goes off to the person. But we ourselves think of sometimes when we do that comparing ourselves by ourselves mentality, we start making those judgments according to things. Now, I will say this. If they're righteous judgments according to the what God's Word says, you know, there is a fine line that we have, and it takes a lot of wisdom to understand where that line is. And Adam's probably been preaching on a lot of that through the last year and some change months on 1 Corinthians. Reference some good sermons. But we have to be very careful, because if we're not careful, we begin to use our faith improperly and we start making judgments on people based on ourselves. What happens here in the church? What about our own church business that we do? You know, sometimes, you know, I was telling Sam, you know, we look at the people down at the prison and we sit there subconsciously and say, well, hey, I'm not in prison. I must be doing pretty good. They sinned because maybe they murdered, they did drugs, they did something that actually landed them in prison. Those are severe things, I understand, in not only to man's laws here that you have that puts you into prison. But did you not realize that you have sins each and every day that really, you know, personally, maybe they're not, according to man's standard, they're not as severe. But in God's standard, in God's measuring stick that He uses, He says you've all transgressed. And not only does He say you all transgressed, He actually, by His Word, we all deserved hell. We all deserved it, each and every single one of us. And so, you know, James kind of is pointing out, if you deserved hell, and you deserved you deserved an eternal damnation of burning in a lake of fire, yet God has now showed mercy upon you. Why are you then taking the faith of God that I've given to you by writing it on the tables of your heart? Why are you using it to be a respecter of persons when God in His righteous judgment was not a respecter of persons for me or you? Amen. Wow. That's awesome. That allows me the ability to be more loving towards somebody that I may have never met before, that may come in here and I may have never spoken to the person. He may have contemptible speech. His presence may look weak. But I can walk up to him and say, what do you need today? And he may not need a mouthful of grace. Might just need a burger from Burger King. He might need some counsel because he has an addiction. He might just need somebody to love him because he just lost his wife in a car crash. See, a lot of times we, in ourselves, in using our own measuring standard and our own measuring stick, we have these preconceived opinions of folks, and we've never even said hello. We've never even said hello. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they came from. If you recall, I had a friend of mine, Demetrius Guyton, and if he ever hears this, I ran into him about a year ago. It was on the streets in Birmingham, and I didn't recognize him. He was distorted. And Laura will know who I'm, or Emily will know who I'm talking about. But I was on the phone, and I was like, I don't have time for you, because I saw him, and I'm like, his appearance didn't look appealing to me. So I was like, I'm sorry, I'm on the phone. I just brushed him off. I'm sorry, little guy. Yeah, he's just angry. But I brushed him off because I was on the phone. I brushed him off, and he said, sir, just take the flyer, and he walked on. He got around the corner. I read the first two sentences of this piece or this flyer that he gave me. I went to high school with the guy at Walker. His mom poured sulfuric acid, tried to pour it down his throat when he was a baby, and he nearly died. And that was somebody, and now, of course, since I hadn't seen the guy in 10 years, maybe. He was a little older than me, so maybe 10, 11 years. But his appearance wasn't, but I had these preconceived ideas about him, and I was just like, stay away from me. That's the kind of thing we've got to change our focus on. So here it says, I'm going to grab two more verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to grab 17 and 18. And it says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that condemneth himself is approved, or commends. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Now, I probably could go a whole long way on that. But if y'all have seen my Facebook page a couple of times, y'all would probably understand where I'm headed with this. If you ever check out, you can probably scroll through it. I don't post enough on Facebook for it to really be that far in my history. But it kind of goes something like this. It said, Aaron had a speech problem. David committed adultery or had an affair and killed somebody. Paul was a murderer, this, that, and the other. And it says at the end, God doesn't qualify, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Yeah. I'm very thankful that no matter who we may meet here in this world, whether they be of good stature or humble stature, we should not use our faith to mistreat any of those types of people, because God may have called them for a particular purpose. And they may have put them in your life for a specific purpose. If nothing more than to give you an opportunity to serve. And if that's the only reason that they were placed in your life for that day, for that moment, where you put up some gas in their car, you took them to Arby's and got them a roast beef sandwich, whatever the case may be, it was your opportunity and time to serve. So if you go back over to 2 Corinthians, James chapter 2. And it says, are you not then partial yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So we've got to get away from this, because we're actually using evil thoughts to judge somebody else. I'm guilty of this, I know. And I'm sure y'all are too. I can tell by some of y'all's silence, you're kind of like, uh-oh. This is like one of those step on your toes kind of sermon, because they're stepping on mine plenty. And it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In other words, hasn't he chosen the poor of this world as well as maybe somebody who is rich in this world? Mm-hmm. He's saying not only the poor, but they may be poor naturally, but they're rich in faith. And I can just, you know, I think about this, you know, we always ask questions like, you know, why do good things happen to bad people? Or why is this happening in poor sections of the country? Or all this. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Mm-hmm. We're all equal in God's eyes. Aren't you? And, you know, everybody wants everything to be fair. We don't live in a fair world, but I'll tell you this. Mm-hmm. In the eyes of His chosen people, the sin this person makes over here is no greater than the sin that this person over here makes. There's, in the eyes of God, He says, that's sin, and I have mercy on you. I really want you to ask yourself the question, do you think God has the same mercy on you who maybe lies a couple of times a week, doesn't, you know, may transgress the law here or there? Do you think God shows you the same mercy as He shows to the murderer that's down in the local prison? Think about it. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? In other words, he's actually kind of, I think the way James kind of puts this, he kind of makes fun of you in a little bit. Because he starts talking about the rich men of this world. You know, you're going to sit here and be partial to rich men and people that come into this world, and maybe they may strut a certain way. They may look very elegant and very prideful and have this commanding presence. And yet we'll go and, but yet, you know, the way I think about it is if, you know, I don't say this, but I mean, if the President of the United States would walk in this door right now, and I, regardless of your thoughts on the president, okay, if the president were to come through here, well, okay, President Ronald Reagan, you know, go back to that guy, okay, but if he were to come through this door, would you rush and give him a hug and shake his hand and ignore maybe the other bystander that came walking through the door? When that man actually controls whether or not the laws are passed and whether or not you, the Christians of this country, could be eventually put to death for even practicing and worshiping in this country. That's what he's talking about. Do not the rich people of this world oppress you. And he says, and draw you before the judgment seats. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. So what he's saying is when we do that, which we do it every day, I know I do it. We've already talked about all the examples that we've talked about. We do it. You think about the examples that are left for us behind in the Bible. And I'm just going to think, and of course, I'm going to read a few more verses, and then let me grab a few more verses before I go forward. It says, For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And we can actually go back into the Old Testament and discuss all of that, the symbolism that James is bringing forward. But yet, what he's still saying here is that the moral laws that are written on your heart, the law, you know, again, the commandments of God, of course, what is the greatest commandment? Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. But the second is likened to the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself, okay? He actually summed up all the law and the prophets into those two commandments. So what he's saying is, you can love Jesus Christ, but if you don't treat your neighbor as yourself, you have transgressed the law of God. Okay? And so how many times? Now I'm going to bring this home. Well, yeah, I love God. I mean, I'm a Christian, aren't I? But yet you're not out here doing the work that you need to be doing to be loving your neighbor, loving your brothers and sisters, and treating them with the respect and with the godliness and charity that He has called us to do. You transgress it. We say it all the time. I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I go to church every Sunday. So? I've been to church every Sunday, and I'm a little hoodlum sometimes. Fair enough? Why do we use that standard? Well, I go to church every Sunday. Yeah, I can tell you, you do a lot of listening too, brother. You ain't doing that, doing what was said in the first part, in first chapter 1. Bring it home. Make it mean something to you. Make the Word of God hit home with you. Okay? Because that's what we do. We look at ourselves in a way that says, you know what? I do this, I do that, I'm better than you. Is that right? Is that right? No. Come on. I point out my heart because I love this Bible and I love the teaching that's here. I'm guilty of it. And we are all guilty of it. And the sooner we can admit failure, as soon as we can admit failure and that we were in need of mercy, we can do better.
Right.
And I'm convinced of that. As long as we keep thinking so highly of ourselves and we put ourselves up on this pedestal that does not exist in the eyes of God.
Amen.
It only exists in the eyes of man.
Mm-hmm.
We put ourselves up there, and I tell you, as soon as we can wipe it clean and wipe it away and realize we are all guilty before a loving Savior, and I thank God that He sent His Son to die for me and you. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that saith, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. And if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Exactly what I just said there in my statement about the two laws, or the two commandments. If you offend in one point, you're still a transgressor. So I want you to think about this for a minute. Because too often times, we ourselves are guilty of so much. How many times does somebody mess up, screw up, and yet because of our pedestal, we do not have compassion on other people? I think about the unjust servant. You can go read it over there in Matthew chapter 18. Servant comes before his master. He had a debt, and his Lord had compassion on him and said, I'm going to wait till you can find time to get me the payment. I'm going to have compassion on you for this time being. Then that servant went to his servant and demanded of him his fee so that he may go pay his debt. And, of course, if you remember, that servant begged that same servant to have compassion on him. And here's what the Lord said. See if I can grab it real quick. My pages are sticking together. Matthew 18 and verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Well, I tell you, one of the easiest teachings that we have in the Bible is the Lord's Prayer. And it says in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He goes on to explain just below that in verse 15 in Matthew chapter 6, that the way we forgive people who trespass against us is the way our Lord is going to forgive you and me. I tell you, we are called to have mercy on God's people. And when we in the subconscious of our mind are using our own little standard, our own little level, that makes us feel so much better about ourselves, which keeps us from acting on faith and helping God's people. That's what it does. It keeps us from acting on faith. But if we exercise our faith, the faith that God gave us, we can get rid of those things. We can get rid of that level. We can get rid of that pedestal. We can get rid of those subconscious things and start treating people and get busy, or treating people with the love that we are supposed to have toward those people and the mercy that we're supposed to have toward those people. Because I'll tell you something. It's all over the Scriptures. That simple teaching. That the way we treat others is the way, or the way we forgive others, and the way we have mercy on others, and the way we have compassion and love toward others, that's the way our Father's going to treat us. That may just cause me to stop and ponder for just a little bit. How do I treat other folks? Am I being a respecter of persons? Too often times I have to catch myself, and I'm going to give a little fun example before I end on a wonderful note, because I know this has kind of been hard to listen to, so we'll end on a good note. Sometimes I have to be very careful, because in an engineering utility world environment, and brother Ron and Dad will know where I'm going with this. Sometimes you've got really good outgoing engineers who are very nice and energetic, and they're nice to talk to. But then you have some of the ones that sit over there in the corner, and they're just kind of little geeky little nerds, and they kind of keep to themselves, and they have their little pocket protectors and calculators, and they really don't want you to bother them or talk to them. It's easy to go talk to the one who's outgoing. It's easy to go talk to the one who is just kind of the center of attention. But what about this person over here that's very quiet? Don't we need to go to that person just the same? Kind of reminds me of my wife. When we first started dating, she's so quiet. I tell you, wouldn't even know now, would you? Sorry, she's going to hit me for that one later. Verse 12 of James chapter 2. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We need to be careful, because we are going to be judged by the law of liberty, which is what? God's standard. Okay? We don't need to be judging people by our standards. We need to recognize, again, of course, please, I hope y'all are skilled enough in the Word that I do not have to go over to Matthew chapter 7 and do the whole classic judge not lest you be judged and go through the whole mote and beam example. I hope you know where I'm coming from, because I understand there are some judgments that have to be made in this world, and Paul actually discusses a lot of that. Okay? So I don't want you to think I don't think there has to be some righteous judgment by the church and by certain things and the business that has to be conducted by the church. But what I am saying is that we need to get rid of the petty things. The petty things that keep us from loving and treating our brothers and sisters the way we're supposed to. Because the petty things is what everybody else sees.
That's right.
Truth?
Yeah.
When people, I think we heard it this morning, when somebody comes to this church and they see fightings and wars amongst the people, do you think they really want people to be there? Do you really think they want themselves to continue to come back when they see that? No. That's why I think one of the reasons why big churches have such success is they really can't keep track about who comes in and who doesn't leave, because they just kind of assume everybody's happy, because you don't really see the small little fights and wars because of the amount of people that are there. Amongst a small congregation, you go and see it. Sorry, but that's the truth. We need to be careful. And realize that God has called us something so much greater, and recognize the glorious answer in verse 13. And this is where I'll stop today. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. What God has basically said there again is the same thing he said over in Matthew chapter 6, and the same thing he said over in the unjust servant. He says, if you have not showed mercy, then you will also have judgment without mercy. And I'm not talking about eternal salvation. I'm talking about a particular point in time where you have a trial or a trouble here, where you have somebody that you should have showed mercy upon, and you didn't show mercy. God, James reveals to us that God also says, you know what? Remember the verse. I'm going to, you know, our heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father forgives us the way we forgive others. So if you want mercy, start having mercy on other people. Think about it. Start having mercy on other people. For mercy rejoiceth, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. You know why? It's so great. I'm so happy because on the day that we are called to be home with the Lord, on the day when the trumpet sounds and we're going home to be with Him, you know what I'm very thankful for? Is me and you are going to have mercy that day. Yeah, there's going to be a judgment, but we're going to get a lot of mercy. And that's why mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy always is superior, if I can say it that way. It always beats judgment in the eyes of God. And I tell you, if God can send His only Son to die for me and you and all of our sins, not only the sins we have committed, the sins we're going to commit tonight and tomorrow and the rest of our days on this earth, don't you think that He forgave the strangers or the other ones that may trouble us and offend us in this world? Mercy. Forgive them. Just keep going. Because I guarantee you, holding a grudge and dwelling on it sure ain't going to get you very far. Because you know what grudges are going to do? Grudges are going to quench the Spirit. And in Ephesians, when we read about Him quenching the Spirit of God, when you quench the Spirit, you then have become one of those that may hear the Word of God, but you have no desire, no will to actually get up on your feet and go and do what God has called you to do. Rather, you've quenched the Spirit so bad, we become lazy in God's Word. And when we become lazy, once again, what we're really saying is our faith is weak in God, and I have no respect for Him. Rejoice in mercy and realize that you and I, who have received such a wonderful thing, that we're all capable of so much, if we exercise our faith properly. I hope this has been good for you. It's been awesome studying that for me. May the Lord bless you as our prayer.